really a song of testimony. But this morning, we are going to go to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 2. We're going to talk about this idea, saved by grace. And then we'll look at several different aspects of grace as we go forward in the series. We'll talk about what we're doing here in a moment, but before we talk about what we're going to do, we're going to read God's Word together. So we're in Ephesians chapter 2, and we are going to read for our scripture reading, starting in verse 1 down to verse number 10. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1 down to verse 10. I'm going to ask you if you can, if you'll stand with me. We stand together for the reading of God's Word. It's a way to show respect for it as we read it. And then by our custom, we read responsibly. I read the first verse. You join me on the second verse. We'll go back and forth down to verse number 10, just like that. So we're in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll start in verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Together in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Just so we understand, when the Bible says quicken, he doesn't mean he made him faster. It means made alive. We don't use it that way now, but that's what it was meant when it was given there. You hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And he says that twice, but he also, and that's again in verse 5, hath quickened. But he says something else twice in verse 5, by grace ye are saved. And then he says in verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And so we're going to talk about this, saved by grace. And let's get into the message, but first let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. That's all we can really ask that you do. It is your word at work in hearts that make the difference. We try as speakers to do it in a way that does not bore people or hinders the message. But Father, we can't do the work that you can do. We can't bring the spiritual work in the heart. Only you can do that. And so Father, I pray now this morning, every heart that's represented here, every person that's here, speak to them. Work. Change us, because we need you. Now we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As normally, as we start a new series, I take a moment and try to explain where we're going so that we kind of stay on the same journey together. John Newton was and he's the author of Amazing Grace, that song we just sang. John Newton was a very wicked man. He was a slave trader. He lived back in the 1700s. He was English, and when the slave trade was still allowed back then in England, he was a slave trader. But here's what happened. He was gloriously saved. He did something. Something happened to him that only God could do, and that is God changed him. And it's only God can do those things. Now, later in life, he was saved, I think, in his early 20s. Later in life, he becomes a preacher and a songwriter, and he writes that song, Amazing Grace, as a song of testimony. Now, as we look at the song, we're going to think about each stanza, each verse, and kind of just briefly look at it, because it's a testimony of what we're preaching about this idea of amazing grace. I believe I have it again for us. Here's the first stanza that we sang, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Here's his testimony that saved a wretch like me. Can I tell you, when you got saved, you were a wretch. I don't know what you were doing. You say, well, I wasn't selling drugs. Maybe you weren't. Well, I wasn't robbing banks. Maybe you weren't. Let me tell you this, you are a sinner headed for hell. And that's exactly where you deserve to be. You had sinned against a holy God, and God had every right to cast you into hell forever. You are a wretch in God's eyes. Maybe not in man's eyes. Maybe not in your eyes, but in God's eyes, you were a sinner. You are a wretched sinner. And he said, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now watch, but now I'm found. I know who I am in Christ. There was a day we had no idea who we were. We were just kind of going with the flow, but now we know who we are in Christ. Was blind. A lot of things we didn't understand or see. But now, as a lost person, maybe you read the Bible and it was just a bunch of words on paper and you said, whatever, I don't know. But now all of a sudden you read words and you're like, hey, that's sinking in. That's starting to make sense. And now we see things differently. That's what God does. Some people ask, well, what's so amazing about grace? You sing the song, you talk about what's so amazing about grace. The amazing thing about grace, there's many things, but the thing probably we think about maybe more than anything, it has completely and freely saved our wretched soul. We were headed for hell and God saved us. I stand here this morning, not because I'm a pastor, not because I went to Bible college, not because I try to do good things. I stand here this morning clean, forgiven, and accepted by Jesus. Because of Jesus. Not because of me, but because of Him. Now, I surely hope that you and me are not, nor ever will be, bored by God's grace. I would hate to think we sit here this morning and say, oh, we're going to talk about His grace again. Rather, I think we ought to sit here and say, yes, 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 let's talk about it. Yes, that's the thing. His amazing grace. It should be the thing that stirs us. Grace is the hope for every unbeliever. Every person, nearly 8 billion people on the planet Earth, 8 billion people out there, their only hope this morning is the grace of God. That's the only thing that's going to save them. And not only is the hope for every unbeliever, but it is the joy, should be the joy, of every believer. Think for a moment where you, at that time when you got saved, that if you, now think about this, if you had died the day before you got saved, you know where you'd be right now? In hell. And there would be no hope for you. You're on your way to heaven not because you got religion, you're on your way to heaven because you were saved by God's grace. That's why it's amazing. Now I want to go back to our text now, and I want us to think about this idea about being saved by grace and draw some help for us. Now, the hope is always that those I'm preaching to know Christ as Savior. The reality is not all of you are saved. Well, who is it, Pastor? I don't know. Could be the person who's there every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. Person who's been here since we started the church 16 years ago. Maybe you're one of the charter members of the church. Well, you know, I put my name down there, but you know, you don't go to heaven because your name's on a charter membership. You go to heaven because your name's in the book of life when you got saved. And I think it's always good to always stop somewhere as we preach through different Sundays to stop and reference exactly what it means to be born again. We can't just assume everyone understands and everyone's got it. We need to make sure I know that I'm saved because what the Bible says, and I hope the same thing is true for you this morning. For some, this will be a reminder. For others, this will be a warning because you are not born again. So let's go back now to our text. Look with me, Ephesians 2. And let me give you the point, and then maybe some verses, and then let me explain it as we go through it. First thing I want us to consider this morning, number one, is this. We are saved by grace, not by works. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It, the salvation, this gift he's talking about, this salvation, this being freely born again, it is the gift of God. Now watch, look at verse 9. Not of works. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't gain it through our efforts. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Galatians puts it this way in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is, now watch, not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Look at the last part of this verse. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's your flesh, that's my flesh, that's anyone's flesh out there. No one has ever been saved because of the good deeds that they have done. No one's ever been saved because they did enough good things and God said, wow, look at that person. I surely want them to go to heaven. Look how good they're living. No flesh is ever justified by the works of the law. The sad truth is this. If you knock on the average door out there and you were to ask them, sir, ma'am, if you die, would you go to heaven? If they said yes, now not all of them say yes, but if they said yes, most of them say yes. If you said, well, why do you think you go to heaven? Most of them will say this, because I keep the law. I'm good to the neighbor. I do good things. I try to behave myself. I try to live right. It's all based on their works. And the Bible says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The big difference between Bible Christianity and all the other religions in the world, the big difference between what we're trying to get across this morning and all the religions that cover the world. The world has a lot of religion. Did you know that? It isn't that the world is irreligious. It's the fact that the world is unsaved. That's the problem. We send missionaries around the world. Everywhere they go, there's religion there. The problem is it's not Bible Christianity. It's false religion. And the difference between Bible Christianity and false religion is not the way we do our service. It's not the songs that we sing. It's not the time that we meet. The big difference, it's not the culture. It's not the way that people are familiar as far as how things are done. That's not the traditions that every church has. The big difference between Bible Christianity and other religions, all the cults and the false teachings, is this idea of grace versus works. We are preaching complete salvation only by the grace of God. Nothing you can do to save yourself. Where all the other religions add something to it. You gotta trust Christ and be baptized. You gotta trust Christ and join the church. You gotta trust Christ and be good. And none of that is Bible Christianity. Or they even remove Christ and add their own religious mix to it. But none of that is Bible Christianity. Any teaching, now watch, these are strong statements, but they're true statements. Any teaching that adds works to salvation is a false teaching. It's a false teaching. But it's a false teaching. Not only is it a false teaching, but it is sending people to hell. People say, well, preacher, why do you got to be so strong about stuff like that? Because if you believe a false teaching about salvation, then you don't have salvation, and you're going to die and spend eternity in hell. And that's serious stuff. That should cause us to say, wait a minute, I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to support that. I don't want to encourage that. I want to be on Bible Christianity side. Now, here is probably where we get in trouble. We would say, oh, Pastor White, I believe in grace, but I think we kind of need to help it along. You know, there's some things we need to do to make it happen as well. What you've done is you've added works to it. To add any work to salvation, I'm talking about getting salvation, I'm talking about gaining salvation, I'm talking about acquiring salvation. To add any work to salvation, now watch, is to eliminate grace completely. If it's 99% grace and, well, you know, 99% Jesus did the hard lifting, 99% Jesus did what he did, but I had to put that little 1% in there, then you're not saved this morning. It's either Christ alone or not Christ at all. It's either all of grace or none of grace. That's what the Bible teaches. You say, well, really, Pastor White, is that what it teach? Well, let me ask you. You read this verse, you tell me what it's teaching. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Talking about salvation. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it's 99% grace and 1% works, it's not grace, because grace is complete, fully free, no works attached. But if it be of works, then there's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Jesus didn't do 99%, and we do the 1%. It is 100% Jesus, or it's 0% Jesus. If your faith has something other than Jesus, or something in addition to Jesus, then your faith is not saving faith. That's what the Bible teaches. You say, well, Pastor White, I got saved and baptized, so I'm on my way to heaven. Well, if you got saved, you're on your way to heaven. Baptism is good, but that's not part of it. Well, I got saved and I joined a church. Joining a church is good, but that doesn't get us to heaven. It's the saved that gets us to heaven. What are you counting on? What is the one thing you're looking to? If you were standing before the Lord and the Lord said, mentioned your name and said, Dale, why should I let you in heaven? There's only one correct answer. Now, it's not going to happen this way. Because either you're already saved before you die, or you're not going to con your way into Jesus. Okay, you're not going to, I know what to say, so I'll sneak in. Okay, either you're saved before you die or not. But if you were to, if pretend this were to happen, and you were to stand before the Lord, and the Lord said, Dale, why should I let you into heaven? There's only one correct answer, and that is, I put my faith in Christ, and Christ alone is my only hope. If I stand before the Lord, and the Lord would ask me that, here's what I would say. Now, I'm going to say what I say, and you're going to be a little offended by what I say. You say, man, that's very arrogant and cocky, but it's very biblical. Here's what I'm going to say to the Father. Either you let me in, or you throw Jesus out, because I'm a joint heir with him. When I got born again, when I put my faith in Christ and Christ alone, I became a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I am worthy for heaven, not because of me, but because of him. What he has done has made me worthy for heaven. Not in myself. I'm a sinner. I'm a wretched sinner. But God has saved me, has forgiven me, and has given me a home in heaven. It is not my works. It's not my good deeds. It's nothing I deserve. Nothing I've earned. I am worthy of hell, and God has every right to send me to hell. But I put my faith in Christ, and I'm saved by his grace. We saw that in Ephesians. Let's look at it again. Now, just add some more verses to it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Something he gives you for free. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Back to Galatians again. Galatians chapter 3. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Not work, not earn, not deserve, but believe. Put their faith in Christ alone. Romans 3 says this, being justified freely by his grace. That means you didn't earn it, didn't deserve it. It's given to you by free, given to you freely. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So I tell you this morning, if this is not your testimony, if what I'm saying this morning isn't lining up with how you believe and what you're saying, if this is not your testimony, here's what I tell you then. You need to get saved. Because that's the testimony of salvation. And if that is your testimony, if you say, Pastor White, that's me. I'm with you all the way. I agree. Salvation by grace and grace alone. My faith is in Christ. Nothing more, nothing else. Only in Christ. If that's your testimony, here's what I would tell you. You need to stand firmly and tell others. The world is not so much gospel hardened as is the gospel ignorant. They believe the wrong things. The world's going to hell because they have listened to the false teachers. They have gone along with the false religion. Why do people, when you knock on their door, and why do they give you these wrong answers? Because someone has told them the wrong answers. They need to hear the right answer. And the right answer is Christ and Christ alone. I know everyone who hears doesn't get saved, but everyone needs to hear. So they can get saved if they're willing to get saved. So that's the first thing we understand. We are saved by grace, not of works. We need to make sure we're emphatic about this, that we're very strong about this, we're very clear about this. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to help Jesus to save us. All we can do is this. We have to admit to God exactly what God knows about us. We are a wretched sinner, deserving of hell. Now, not everyone's willing to admit that. People want to say, well, I'm bad, but I'm not that bad. Well, you don't need to get saved. If you're not that bad, I guess you don't need to get saved. If you're not that sick, you don't go to the doctor. If you're not that dead, they don't bury you. So if you're not that much a sinner, I guess you don't need to get saved. But when you realize really what a sinner you are, then you realize there's no hope for you. You know, and I say this carefully because I'm not trying to be flippant about people who are sick or people who die. But the reality is this, if when someone passes away, you know, they're dead, you don't call the doctor, you call the undertaker. They're dead. You know, that's what you were before you got saved. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. Jesus didn't come and just make it better. He came and brought you back to life. He saved your soul. You were dead in your sin. And now you're alive in Christ. That's what salvation does. And we didn't help him. Okay, we didn't help God bring us back to life. We always said, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I deserve hell. I've given my testimony many times. I'm going to give it again. I was a teenager. I already heard the gospel. Thought I was saved. I might have been. But man, I was confused and I was not sure and I was fretting. I'm like, Lord, I'm saved. I think. Lord, I'm going to heaven. I'm guessing. And I said, this is silly. I know what it means to be saved. I know the plan of salvation. And I said to the Lord, and I'm kind of pacing in my bedroom. I'm kind of walking back and forth in my bedroom, just, you know, I'm irritated, I'm bothered, I'm convicted is what I am. And I'm like, oh, come on. And I said, okay, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Actually, by that time I stopped and got beside my bed and I bowed down beside my bed and said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. I know I'm not worthy of heaven. Now, I don't remember what I did when I was 8, but I know this, Lord, I want you in my heart and I want you to wash my sins away and I want to be in heaven with you. And there's nothing I can do. I can only put my faith and confidence in Christ alone. If you did not do when I was 8, please come in my heart. Please wash my sins away. Please be my Savior. Give me a home in heaven. And I stand before you this morning a saved person. Not because any good deed I did, but I recognize my state before a holy God, repented of my sin, and put my faith in Christ and Christ alone. That's Bible salvation. All by grace. Not any by works. That's the first thing we have to be understanding. Because nothing else matters, what I'm going to say, if you don't know Christ as Savior. So we are saved by grace, not by works. Let's go back to our text. Let me show you a couple other things now to build on that. Chapter 2, look with me in verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the first, to be very emphatic about, we are saved by grace, not by works. And the second, to really support that, or to understand that, it brings us to our second point we're going to look at, number 2, is this. We are saved by grace because of God's work. When we say there's no work involved in salvation, we're talking about our work. When we say that, you know, you can't do anything to earn it, we're talking about what we do. But there is a work involved in salvation, and that work was done by Jesus Christ. He did the work. We didn't help him. We don't just add to it. It's his work alone that brings salvation. We are saved by grace because of God's work. All the work necessary to save a sinner was done by Jesus. Let me show you some verses. In John chapter 10, therefore doth my Father love me because, here's what Jesus said, I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh from me, but I lay it down of myself. We know the story, probably, how that they took Jesus, they stripped him naked, they nailed him to a cross, and he died. But he willingly gave his life. He said, I didn't call down legions of angels. Jesus Christ spoke a universe into existence. Do you think he cannot escape? Could he not escape the Roman army? Was he like, oh, Caesar's too strong for me? No. He willingly gave his life. I lay down my life. I surrender my life. I'm doing the work necessary for salvation. Matthew chapter 20. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Philippians 2. Being found in fashion, it's talking about Jesus, as fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So all the work necessary to save a sinner was done by Jesus Christ. What Jesus did on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, is sufficient to save us. We don't add to it. We don't do something in place of it. The work done by Jesus Christ, him giving his life, shedding his blood, going to the grave, being raised again, showing him victorious over death, over sin, over the grave, that is sufficient. That work saves us from our sins. That's the gospel message. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. That's what saves us. Our faith, our belief in that Jesus' work is sufficient. Now watch, because I want to add to it, to our understanding. The problem is that people seem to try to twist that and make it something it's not supposed to be. They'll say that Jesus died for those who are going to get saved. That's who Jesus died for. And that's not what the Bible says. Jesus died for everyone. You know what I think? Imagine with me. Here's someone that God loves. He created, he loves them. Here's this soul, and he casts them in hell forever. And they're in hell forever. You say, well, how could God hate them? It's not hatred. It's a just recompense for their sin. He's a just judge. You say, well, what could be so bad that God would do that? You understand, this is what Jesus did for us. And if you die without Jesus Christ, you're basically treading over the blood of Jesus. You're basically spitting on what Jesus did. You're looking at this and saying, nah. God gave his life for you. And if you're so callous and so careless, if you just toss it aside and don't care about it, and we think, well, why would God send me to hell? Maybe because you tossed his greatest gift aside and don't give it two seconds of thought. You're basically spitting in the face of God, rejecting his son, rejecting the death of his very son who gave his life for you. So we not only understand that all the work necessary to save a sinner was done by Jesus, but watch this, but that work is sufficient to save every and all sinners. Every single person could be saved if they would come to Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7 says this, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by them, completely save them, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, talking about Jesus, as those high priests, the earthly ones, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's, that's the Jewish priests. But Jesus, that's the next part of this verse, for this he did once, he gave himself once, he died once when he offered up himself. In other words, this is one time sufficient for every single human being who's ever lived. That's the point of those verses. I'll show you another verse, Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to every one that believeth. Anyone who would come to Jesus Christ could be born again. That's the power of the gospel. But what about others? Well, look with me at 1 John. My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, a word we don't use a whole lot. Probably you don't use it all in your vocabulary. Propitiation means basically a payment that pays in full. It's a sufficient payment to completely cover the cost of something. So basically he's saying is he is the full payment, that's the idea, for our sins, and not for ours only, but watch this, but for the sins of the whole world. 8 billion people, and Jesus died for every single one of them. He paid the price for every one of them. He wants everyone to be, are all they're going to get saved? No, they're all not going to be saved, but he wants them saved. He wants them to hear the gospel. He wants them to come to him. He loves them. He died for them. Spurgeon said this, based on these verses, here's what Spurgeon said. There is more in the atonement by way of merit than there is in all human sin by way of demerit. What he's saying is this. What the grace of God through the cross is more than all the sin of the world combined. That's how much he loves us and gave his life for us and is able to save to the uttermost. Every work necessary for the salvation of the soul was accomplished by Jesus Christ. No other work needs done. It's a matter of putting your faith in Christ alone. You cannot add to God's work. You cannot improve on God's work. You can either accept his work to save you or you reject it and spend eternity in hell. John 3 says this, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Let me bring your attention to this verse, because I think, again, there's some things that we don't always maybe think about. It says, "He that believes on the Son hath," we would use the word has everlasting life. It's a present tense verb. Here's what it means. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. Then you understand what it means. Here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you live on earth, you die, you go to heaven, and get eternal life in heaven. What it means is this. When you put your faith in Christ, at that moment, you have eternal life. I have eternal life right now. There's a part of me that's going to die. This is the exterior part. This fleshly part is going to die. It's going to just go by the way of everyone else. I know, I'm going to be 58 next Sunday, October 2nd. I like pecan pie. So anyways, now I know what you're saying. You look like you're still 28. I know, it's amazing. But I'm going to, by way of life, eventually this flesh eventually ends. There's a part of me that is never going to die. And that part is going to be with Jesus forever. I have eternal life. I'm not waiting. I'm not sitting here saying, "Oh, when I get to heaven, what's going to happen? I don't know. I'm going to have to wait and see." That's not how I live my Christian life. I have security now because of who I am in Christ. That's what animates my Christianity. I'm not trying to work to get it. I've got it through his work. And I have it now because I put my faith in Christ. "He that believes on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." I'll show you another verse. Because I don't want you to believe just what I'm saying. I want you to see it from Scripture. 1 John says this, and this is the record that God in his Son. "He that hath the Son hath life." Now, in the context, it's talking about eternal life. That's in verse 1, given to us eternal life. "He that hath the Son hath life," eternal life. "And he that hath not the Son hath not life." In other words, either you have the Son now, saved, and you have eternal life, or you don't have the Son now, and you don't have eternal life. It's not about getting to heaven and God flipping a coin or looking at him and saying, "Let me check out how you live." It's either you get saved now and you have it, or you don't get saved and you don't have it, and you spend eternity in hell. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." We cannot add to God's work. We cannot improve on God's work. All we can do is accept his work to save us. Or we reject it and spend eternity in hell. So we are saved by grace, not by works. We are saved by grace because of God's work. Now let's bring it to the last thought this morning. Back to Ephesians 2. Look with me one more time in our text, verse 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But notice what he says in verse 10. "For we," now he's talking about believers, "we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Well, Pastor White, that kind of sounds like we're supposed to be doing good works. That's exactly what it sounds like. But it's not to get salvation. He's talking to people who've already come to Jesus Christ. Those people are supposed to now have some good work. So number 3 is this. We are saved by grace so we can work. Good works are not what we do to get saved or what we do to keep saved, but what we do because we are saved. It's who we are in Christ that now is coming out in our life and our behavior and our actions. The Bible is not against doing good works. In fact, the world would be better if everyone, even non-believers, if everyone did good things, the world would be a better place. The Bible is not against good works. The Bible is not against doing good things. The Bible is not against being good to your neighbor. The Bible is not against keeping the law. What the Bible is against is trusting those things to save you. That's what he's condemning. Those things don't save you. But we who know Christ as Savior, we are secure in what our faith is in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. That's where our faith is, and we're saved by that grace of God. Now we ought to be doing some good works. We who know Christ ought to be working, not because we're trying to get it or keep it, but because we have it and we want others to know about it. The Bible is not against the good works, it's against the trusting the good works to get you to heaven. As a believer, we should be, now watch, as a believer. By believer, I don't mean head knowledge. I mean, you've already put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Once you've done that, we should be striving to do good works. Now watch, as a way to glorify God. Not like this, hey, look at me. Look what I'm doing. Hey, don't you wish you were me? That's not why we're doing it. We're doing good works because we want people to know about him. Let me tell you what the hope of your neighbor is. They come to Jesus Christ. You know what your coworkers need? They need to know to be saved. You know what everyone around the world needs to hear? They need to hear about Jesus. But we have to be careful that not only, now we should be telling it, but we have to be careful that our lifestyle is not causing them not to listen to us. You know, let me tell you, if your neighbor, when they're thinking of you, if they're thinking, what a bum that guy is, what a terrible, lousy person that is, he's probably not going to really listen to the gospel when you give it to him. He's even thinking you're a bum. The reason I want to be a good neighbor is not just because I want my neighbor to like me. I want my neighbor to be receptive to the gospel. And that neighbor could be someone physically neighbor, someone at work, someone you just meet. I want my lifestyle to encourage them, not to discourage them. We need to tell it, but we need to live it. Come in. As a believer, busy church here, we should be striving to do good works as a way to glorify God, now watch, and acknowledge his lordship in our lives. Titus 2 says this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, okay, now that we have this salvation, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus is speaking this about 2,000 years ago in their world. Same thing is true for us. Pastor White, it's a crazy world out there. What should we do? Watch. Live for Jesus. But it's a lot harder than it's ever been. Live for Jesus. It's always the right thing to do. Looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, which is what we look for. The answer for America is revival, and if we're not going to have revival, I'm ready for rapture. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And you live for Jesus, they'll think you're peculiar. They'll think a lot of weird things about you, but they need to know that you're living for Jesus. Titus, again, in chapter 3. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Now watch, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men, for us and for them. And one more place, I believe, 1 Peter chapter 2. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. We talked about in our Sunday school lesson about that idea he was referencing. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation, your behavior, honest among the Gentiles. That whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, you know, the problem in America are those religious people. That's how, maybe that's how the world talks. They look at us and they're mad at us because we won't go along with their drugs and their booze and their filthiness and their fornication and all the immoral and wicked lifestyle that they're trying to promote. We go against it. We're the problem. We're the splinter. We're the thorn. We're the thing that causes them to get upset. Maybe that's true. But if we're living for Jesus, then that's what they need to know. They may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. They need to know that the only hope they have is Jesus, and they need to know where to go, who to talk to. There's an old saying, it goes like this, you're the only Bible that the lost world may read. You know, that person at work who gives you a hard time, who maybe mocks you, always has those jokes that are geared towards you to make you look bad, to feel bad, always trying to tear you down, maybe even physically assault you, trying to hurt you because you're standing for Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, if they ever wanted to get saved, don't you think they need to know who to talk to? If they want to get saved, do you think they need to go talk to Jehovah's Witness? How about the Mormons? How about the Muslims? Who do they need to talk to if they're going to get saved? Do they not need to talk to a born-again person? They need to know that you're a child of God. It may result in persecution. It may result in abuse. It may result in attacks. But as long as it's because we're living for Jesus, then glory in it. They mistreated our Savior. They're really not going to they put him on a cross. Why do we want to wear the crown? Amen. We're not here to wear a crown. We're here to bear his cross with him. And so maybe we are attacked, maybe we are abused, maybe we are lied about, maybe we are laughed at. But we need to be a very clear testimony of Jesus Christ. So I said the old statement goes like this, you're the only Bible the lost world may read. So here's the question I would ask us. What would they know about Jesus when they read us? That brings us full circle back to John Newton. John Newton had a godly mother. And she prayed for him and taught him scriptures as a young boy. Unfortunately, she passed away when he was still quite young. And his dad, I believe, was a sailor, or he was somehow not really attached much to the family. At the age of 11, John Newton left home. His mom had already died. He had nothing else to do. He's talking 1700s, okay? It's a totally different lifestyle. Age of 11, he left home and lived at life at sea. They say this is true about sailors today. I'm not sure how true it may be, but I'm telling you, history tells us back in those days, sailors were very wicked people. Very wicked people. And as an 11-year-old boy, that's who he connected with, was working with, was associated with, and desired to be like. So at the age of 11, he leaves home, he lives a life at sea. Now watch this. Eventually, as he goes into his teen years and into early 20s, he had a reputation so profane that it shocked the other sailors. Wicked, vile sinners would be like, man, you've got problems. I wouldn't even talk like that. I wouldn't even do those things. He was shocking other sailors because his life was so wicked by the time he hit 20. Here's what he said. This is what John Newton said about himself. I sinned with a high hand, and I made it my study to tempt and seduce others. Now, through a series of events, which only God can do, God brought John Newton to the end of himself. And John Newton, because he had heard the gospel as a young boy and knew what the gospel was, turned to the Lord, called upon the Lord to save him, and got gloriously saved. John Newton had no works worthy of salvation. He had nothing to claim. So he claimed the only thing he could, which was Jesus' work. And that work of Jesus on the cross was sufficient to save him and cleanse him completely. When he gets saved, shortly thereafter, he writes those words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. You can hear the tears. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. So I ask you this morning, have you experienced God's grace for yourself? Do you know Christ as your own personal Savior? Or are you foolishly this morning trying to earn your way to heaven? Are you saying, okay, I know what the Pastor White says. I know what Grace Baptist says. But I think I'm going to do whatever you're thinking about that's apart from Scripture is a foolish thought. It's not what Pastor White says. It's not what Grace Baptist says. I showed you clearly from the Bible, this is what the Bible says. Will you not this morning receive his free gift today for yourself? Now, if you are already a recipient of God's grace, if you sit here this morning and say, Pastor White, I'm going to tell you just very clearly, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. Great. I'm glad. I rejoice with you. But here's the question I would ask you. What does your life speak to others about in regards to that grace? When people look at your life as a saved person, what do they think about the grace of God based on how they're looking at you? Is it appealing to them? Or do you live in such a way that they'd say, psh, that's Christianity? Why do I need what you got? Me and you, we cuss the same. We drink the same. We act the same. We live wicked the same. I already got what you got. Why do I need it? What does our lives speak to others about God's grace? Are we a testimony in word and deed of God's amazing grace?